thank you for that beautiful set of music, for the encouragement that it brings. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, just going to read one verse in a moment and a few more as we go through the message. But remember that we are in a series called Faith Essentials. Faith Essentials. And I've come to a sermon on angels. Now you may be thinking, I wasn't expecting a message on angels. Pastor, is that a faith essential? You know, we're not hearing a lot about angels lately, are we? But there have been times in my lifetime, in my faith journey, where angels were sort of in vogue, if you will. You may go back and maybe into the 80s. Billy Graham wrote a book specifically on angels. Anybody remember that? Angels, 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 if I remember right. And I think others have as well. Part of Faith Essentials, and just a reminder, the book is back there. It's on the $5 book rack. I'm not getting the money. The money is going to the church. I have a man who has printed them for me, and if he said, if you make them available, I'll be happy to do that. It's his ministry, but even if you have one, get one to someone else. It will be an encouragement to them. And as I always say, it's not to replace the Bible. The Bible is most important, but it is a book that is full of Bible verses, if any of you have read and you notice. But before I read this verse, let me say that we're living in a time when global security is big business. In fact, Danny and I were even discussing some church security issues early before the service started, especially in the wake of 9/11. But let me say this, and you remember this, and you mark it down. For all the crazy things going on in this world that we read about, hear about, and see. Did you hear what I said? For all the crazy things going on across the globe, nationally, internationally, that we hear about, read about, and see, especially in this age of a 24/7 news cycle, infinitely more things are going on that we don't see. Invisible warfare. And that's not a subject that the Baptists have really embraced, but it's their spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's true. I'll read that verse in a moment. The invisible warfare is going on even as we speak. It just is. And that's a spiritual fact because we live in a fallen world. And I want you to know that angels are right in the middle of it. Angels are right in the middle of it. Angels appear in the Bible 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. And I'll read this to you just for a little sake of definition. Like people, angels are created beings. Now let's separate angels from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who are creator. Like people, angels are created beings. They speak and express emotion. Unlike people, they don't age. Neither male or female, they don't reproduce. Also, they have the... Now get this, it's so fascinating. They have the ability to change their appearance and shuttle in a flash from the capital glory of heaven to earth and back again. Isn't that fascinating? That just blows my mind. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. I'm just going to read one verse for now from the psalmist. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Anoint this message, Lord, for your glory as we explore this most important subject. In thy name. angels. Anybody ever heard a sermon specifically on angels? So we'll see how this goes, right? I'm not boasting about that like I'm bringing you something you haven't heard before. But I think it's important. I mean, we've done some Wednesday night studies over the year in my ministry on angels, and that might be something you might want to look into. But I'm going to pose two questions. Two questions. Are you ready for this? What does the Bible have to say about angels? Because don't we know or want to know what the Bible says? We want to know what the Bible says about any subject, right? What does the Bible say? Not what do pundits say and what do literary figures say or what do people say. What does the Bible say? And the second question is this. What are they up to now? There are a myriad of angels. I think millions around. And they're still ministering. But what are they up to? So let's talk about those two questions. The first is this. What does the Bible say about angels? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of those messages that perhaps is more informational than inspirational. It's not a hellfire and brimstone message. And it should be inspirational with you knowing that angels are out there battling our behalf. But it's also informational, introducing some things you may not have thought about. What are angels? What does the Bible say? Bible says angels primarily are messengers. Did you get that? Angels are primarily messengers because, you see, the word in the original language, we know the Bible wasn't written in English originally. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek. But the word in the original language for angels is the word messenger. If you look at that word as it's translated angel, it's actually messenger. And if you looked at the word in the Old Testament for angel, some of you studious scholars out there, the Hebrew word for angels is what? Anybody know? If I said Malachi, would that sound familiar to you? The book of Malachi, it's the word for angel. It's the word for my messenger, my angel. That's what it means. And let's just highlight a few of the instances where angels appeared. What about Moses? Moses encountered a burning bush, right? We think about a burning bush, but if you read that message in more detail, you'll realize that an angelic messenger spoke through the burning bush. Later, God sent an angel to guide the Hebrews out of Egypt as they went toward the promised land. But it doesn't stop there. What about last week? Anybody remember the message from last week? Who were the primary figures of last week? You remember? Philip and the Ethiopian. And an angel spoke to Philip, right? An angel spoke to Philip and said, you need to go and find this Ethiopian because I prepared him to receive the gospel. And then one of the more subtle times, there's many of these in the Bible. I'm just highlighting a few that stand out. There is Paul on his voyage to Rome. You remember Paul was making that final voyage to Rome to appear before Caesar, and a storm came up, and it looked as though that boat was going to sink. Do you all remember that from the book of Acts? Sure you do. And then what happened? The Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul to assure and encourage him. Isn't that awesome? The most prominent angel that we read about that pops up from time to time is Gabriel. Gabriel, God's hero. Gabriel, who appeared four times in the Bible, always bearing good news. Gabriel, the time that stands out the most is when he appeared before Mary and said, you're going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Angels are messengers. That's what they do. To be an angel is to be in a messenger. But you see, that's not all they do. They have multifaceted abilities. Are you with me? You listening? Everybody here? They are messengers. You know what else they do? They are ministers. Angels are ministers. And there are instances in the Bible, many, where we see that. Angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are angels not ministering spirits? sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's biblical, folks. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Angels are ministering spirits. And this is all from the Bible that authenticates. And what do angels do? If they're ministers, what are they doing? Primarily, they are providing and protecting. As ministers, angels are providing and protecting. Let's go back to one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Some of my favorite verses. We haven't even gotten into this. Maybe one day we will. Elijah and Elisha. Those are some of my favorite passages to preach from. So what happened to Elijah? Do you remember? He encountered those false prophets on Mount Carmel. He was victorious. But then he found out that Jezebel was after him. What did he do? He fled into the wilderness, and he hid out under a broom tree, and he was ready to die. Do you remember that? He was depressed. He was down. He was discouraged. He was low. He was physically and spiritually and emotionally drained. And then what happened? Was God going to abandon him? No way. The Bible says that an angel appeared to Elijah, and what did he do? First off, he provided a meal, right? Elijah was hungry. Elijah, maybe some of you are discouraged, and maybe some of you are down, and maybe, you know, just rest would be the best thing. Elijah needed rest, spiritual rest and physical rest. But that's not the only example. A couple of great ones are when Jesus... Remember, there's two instances, many more, but two that we know about from Jesus in his ministry, at the beginning and at the end, and probably sometimes in between that were never recorded and we never read about. But what happened to Jesus after he was baptized? What did he do? You remember, what did he do? He fled, or not fled, but he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he fasted, right? And Satan came, and three times that we know of, tempted him. You're hungry, Jesus. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. After 40 days, the Bible says, Satan left him for a season. Angels came and began to minister to him. Isn't that awesome? Angels came and began to minister to our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after spending 40 days fasting and praying and preparing in the wilderness. But that was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What about toward the end of his ministry? Do you remember where he was the night before he went to the cross? Among other places, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Lord, if possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was praying. Jesus was agonizing over what was before him on the cross, taking on our sin load. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. And it was a burden to him, if you will. And he was sweating drops of blood, literally. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says an angel in heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. You know that, don't you? Those of you who know your Bible, that read through your Bible, now you're seeing the importance of angels. I'm just scratching the surface here. But they are ministering spirits. They are messengers. Now here's also what they do is, you know, angels also carry out the judgment of God. You look at the Old Testament, God is a loving God, but God also carries out judgment. God will not let the enemies of his people go unpunished, and he carries out his judgment. One of the more fascinating ones is in the Old Testament, during the reign of Hezekiah. Did you know that at one time, overnight, an angel of judgment went out and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that stood in opposition to the people of God. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. I'm going to fact check you on that. Well, you look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Look it up. An angel of God went out and slayed. Don't mess with God's people. Judgment will be carried out. And it's not over yet, is it? We can continue. I'll get to that in a moment. I'm just giving you examples here. We're just scratching the surface. What about the New Testament? Remember Herod? He thought he was really something, didn't he? Herod craved and took on glory for himself that only belonged to God. Folks, be careful about that. And I'm watching, you know, just people who, it's a dangerous thing. I just shudder when I see people somehow trying to receive glory for themselves that only belongs to God. And when Herod did that, you know what the Bible says? An angel struck him down. Read it. Acts chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Herod was seeking and craving that glory that only belonged to God, and an angel struck him down. And then what happened? He was eaten by worms. Read it. This stuff is in the Bible. It's there. It doesn't sound pleasant, but it ought to show you what happens when people stand in opposition to God. It ought to show you what happens when people try to take on the glory that only belongs to God Himself. Angels are messengers. Angels are ministers. Angels carry out the judgment of God. But let's end this section on a little lighter note. Angels in the Bible can be seen time and time again praising and honoring glorifying Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, and the Bible says, and I looked, this is John on the Isle of Patmos. John was exiled there. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads, thousands, and of thousands of thousands saying. You know what they were saying? What were they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. Do you realize there are angels that their sole job is this? Their job description, if they had a job description, it would be this. 24/7. They aren't sleeping. 24/7. This is your job, angel. You hover around the throne and you praise and honor and glorify Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power. Isn't that amazing? Would you like to have a job like that? Actually, we're going to get in on that one day. Those saints that have already died and that are in heaven are a part of that glorification of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, gathered around the throne. Are you getting a little bit of an idea of what angels are and how important they are? They're more important than you realize, and they are an essential part of the faith. They are definitely, you read the Bible, I told you, 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, they're there. And you know what I just did in the last 20 minutes? I just scratched the surface. So that's question number one. What does the Bible have to say about angels? So let's take about 10, 12, 15 minutes and answer this question. What are angels doing today? What are angels doing today? Remember what I've said before. You know, the danger of even this study is that people become more enamored with angels than God Himself. People become more enamored with the created than creator, right? If you say, well, you know, boy, I wish an angel would come and see me. I wish an angel would appear before me like he appeared before Paul, and then I'd really turn my life around. I'd just really just get back on track and start living for the Lord. And when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, so why are you wishing and hoping that an angel, a created being, would come and appear around you when you have the Holy Spirit Creator living within you, right? But that doesn't discount the importance of angels. There's still, that doesn't mean we push them aside because they are important. What are angels doing today? By and large, the simple answer is the same thing they've always been doing. Rejoicing in heaven. And you know what the Bible says? This ought to encourage you. We need some encouragement, don't we? These are difficult times. But understand this. The angels in heaven are rejoicing every time someone repents and receives Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's a number that keeps growing and growing and growing. How many? I don't know. We could probably give some sort of estimate. But even in the minutes that we've been in here, you know what? Somebody somewhere in the time that we've been in this building this morning have received Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what the angels are doing? In addition to praising and honoring and glorifying God, they're rejoicing. Because that's what they are doing, and that's what they've been doing since the church, since the beginning of time, I mean, and since people started receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to read you something, because this is interesting, and I know you think, I don't want to be read to, but I don't want to miss it. And this comes, the role of angels as compared to the Holy Spirit. Because remember what I just said? Oh, so, I told you, but you said, preacher, that's in heaven. That's in heaven. Angels are rejoicing. What about here on earth? Well, let me read something to you. It says, some people confuse angels with the Holy Spirit, yet their makeup and job description differ greatly. The overarching contrast is that Holy Spirit is creator and angels are created. I've already said that. You understand the difference, of course. Possessing the attributes of God, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once and should be an object of our worship. Angels are mightier than men, but are not gods and do not possess the attributes of the Godhead. They can only be one place at a time and should not be an object of worship. Obviously, both the Holy Spirit and angel help carry out God's perfect plans. There are times when you won't know whether an angel or the Spirit is at work. You, quote, can be sure, however, that there is no contradiction or competition between God, the Holy Spirit, and God's command of the angelic host. There you are. Angels are at work, and that is a comparison to the Holy Spirit. What else are they doing right now? What did I say at the very beginning of this message? We're living in a time as if you don't, if it's as if you're looking at the physical warfare going on an infinitely greater scale, spiritual warfare is going on. It is. You say, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. You know, there's enough bad things going on in my life. Well, you can cover up your ears if you want to, but it is a biblical truth. As the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, look it up. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, God's inspired holy word. What are angels doing? They're engaged in spiritual warfare. And you say, there are a lot of bad things going on in this world, preacher. And I agree. But you know what I think? I think there'd be a whole lot more bad things going on were it not for the battles that angels are engaged in, as well as the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Be grateful for that. There's going to be time in the end times when God's going to lift that restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible and see what it says. Right now, and I'm telling you that, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Let's just be glad for as bad as things can be. There's a restraining power of the Holy Spirit. And there are, can I hear an amen to that? Do you all believe that? It's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And also, whether you believe it or not, it's true. Angels are engaged in invisible spiritual warfare on our behalf. And let's be grateful for that. One more thing, and we're going to wrap it up. As you will no doubt understand and not be surprised, that angels are going to play a specific role in the end time. Because you see, there's coming a time, and aren't you looking forward to it now more than ever? Don't you want to say, like John says in the last chapter, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus? Because when Jesus comes on that white horse with the sword of the Spirit coming forth from his mouth, he's not coming alone, is he? Who's coming with him? He will not be alone. The Bible says the saints that are in heaven are coming with him. But not just them, but there will be an angelic army. There is coming a time, and I believe it, I take it literally, that battle of Armageddon, there's going to be a battle that takes place. You see, pieces are just slowly being set up before that. But there's going to be a battle between God's forces and the forces of evil. And just when it looks as though, we're not going to make it, the heavens are going to open up, the skies are going to unfold, and Jesus is going to come again as victorious and conquering King. Don't you know that? That's what the Bible says. He came first as a little babe in a manger, quietly, unassumingly, just down the road from Jerusalem. But when he comes again, it's going to be as conquering King. Jesus Christ, the conquering King, with angels alongside. That's not what Todd says. That's what the Bible says. And let me tell you something else before I leave, because this is pretty fascinating. Oh, and it's there. And let me tell you what else they're going to do. Did you know? And you're going to say, preacher, I don't think you ought to talk about that. That doesn't sound very pleasant, but we got plenty of time. And, it's biblically true. I'm going to read a verse. In fact, you can look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Did you know the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? That's a good thing. Aren't you looking forward to taking a seat there? Do you have a reservation there? Will you be there? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a born-again believer who has a reservation at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I hope so. If not, don't let the sun go down until you do, and you're sure. But you know what else the Bible says? And I didn't really know this. I went through all of seminary, and I never really knew this, because this kind of stuff wasn't preached to me. But you're going to hear it today. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. John, among all the other things that he saw, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all, listen to this, to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God. Did you know about the great supper of God? Oh, that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, no, it's not. It's completely different than the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the supper of God. Preacher, don't preach. Well, it's right here in the Bible. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse against his enemy. So, preacher, what, kind of boil that down. Well, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I don't know when all of, I'm not trying to predict and place in linear formation when these things take place. But there's the marriage supper of the Lamb of believers. But there's the mighty supper of God. You know what happens? You know what that means? All the enemies that stand against God's people are going to be destroyed in their bodies, not just the people, but the horses. And then what happens? the birds of the air come and feed upon their flesh. Did I make that up? I didn't make that up. Now, there are some, I'm not among those. You see, I'm a literalist on these things. I take the Bible for what it says. There are some who would say, no, 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 preacher, you're getting a little carried away up there. That's just speaking symbolically. Or that's just symbolic of what happened back in, you know, years ago. That's already happened. No, it hasn't. It's going to happen. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, good supper. And then there's the supper of God. You don't want to be part of that. And you won't be part of that if you're covered by the precious blood of Jesus. See, you didn't realize how important angels are, did you? They're not more important than God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But angels are an essential of the faith. I'm going to close with this. The Reverend John G. Patton. You can Google him if you want, if you're a Googler, a search engine person. John Patton, P-A-T-O-N, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing. They didn't want those missionaries over there spreading this message, converting these people. John Patton and his wife prayed all during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering. A year later, the chief of the tribe, the opposing tribe, was converted to Christ. And Mr. Patton, remember what had happened, asked the chief, What kept you all from burning down the house? I mean, you were all assembled there, ready to attack us and kill us and destroy us. But then we woke up the next day and you were gone. The chief replied, who are all those men you had with you there? The missionary answered, there were no men there, just my wife and I. The chief argued they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent angels to protect. Angels. Not more important than God by any means, but definitely part of his mission. An essential of pray, Lord, we thank you for these words, and we thank you that we have angels about us. Lord, they're ministering. We thank you that there have been times, Lord, I think in my life personally, where I know they've certainly protected me and my loved ones. They've been there when I can't see them, maybe as I'm driving in my car or walking down a dangerous street or whatever it might be. But we realize that ultimately, they're pointing to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful most of all, not for angels, but a Savior who loves us and who went to the cross to die on our behalf. Lord, we pray these things.